We are glad to see each and every one of you here today, and I hope the lesson that we have before us will help us. Maybe if there are some things that we have not recognized before, a lot of things we'll be talking about won't be anything new, but hopefully it'll all be from the Scripture. You know, we learn from the Scriptures concerning the church that Jesus built. We see how Jesus looked at it while he was on the earth. He lived, of course, under the law of Moses. And after his death on the cross, we see that the law of Moses was abrogated or taken out of the way. And Jesus established his church, and we can see that. The very purpose of him coming into the world, it is testified by Jesus as we look at him. He came into the world, as he says, to save sinners. That's the reason he spoke to people who were sinners. He came for that very purpose. And of course, you have to talk to sinners in order that they might understand, that they might know the truth, that they might follow the truth. And that's what Jesus was about while he was here on the earth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that he came and he bare our sins in his body upon the tree. Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary as we assemble around the table this morning in memory of him. It's a memorial, actually keeping the command, too, that he has said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's the reason we ought to be doing that in order to be well-pleasing to God, that we might be the people that he came and that he will save. We also see his death was for the redemption of the transgressions that was under the first covenant. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 15, the Hebrew writer, in trying to help Christians of that day understand that after Christ has come and died on the cross, that he came also to save those who were under the first testament, or for those under the old law. It says in verse 15, for this, of Hebrews 9, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Well, someone says, well, I thought that they sacrificed animals. Yeah, well, that's true. But chapter 9, verse 22 of this chapter says, if there had not been any blood shed, there could be no purging of sins. And so the problem is, though, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so it took the blood of Jesus Christ, dying for those who were faithful to God under the first covenant. But he says that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I take it men like Moses and others, we see the sins that the Bible describes, that men like Abraham, even before the law of Moses came into existence, we see Abraham was a man who did not always do what God said, and he had to offer up sacrifices to God. But God is actually cleansing those sins under that first covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. We live on this side of the cross, of course, and we are saved by being members of the church. Someone has asked, well, is it important for us to attend church? Well, we actually come together with those who are the church. Sometimes people come and they're not of the church. They're not of the saved, is what we mean. Saved people are those who have been called out of the world and been called into the and translated by God into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we do that by obeying the gospel. And so the church are those who are saved from their past sins. And we're not saved, of course, under the New Testament law by the blood of bulls and goats either, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. We need to obey what God has commanded along those lines in order that we can be saved from our past sins. And we see the action of obedience that puts us into Christ is that action of obedience to Jesus in baptism. But as we talk about this church that is described in the New Testament, we see that Jesus came, and not only did the death of Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, but it ushered in a new will, a new testament. Here, under the Old Testament, Jesus couldn't have been a high priest, but he's our high priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi. That shows, among many other verses we could read in the Scripture, that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, was taken out of the way. And Jesus now being a man and seated at the right hand of God, having done all of his Father's will, and dying there on the cross of Calvary, he's seated there at the right hand of God, and he is our high priest. And the Hebrew writer tells us about that as we study. But he could have been a high priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. Those of the tribe of Judah couldn't be high priest if you were under the law of Moses. That's the reason we can know that the Ten Commandment law and all of the Old Testament has been abrogated as far as a matter of men coming to know how to worship God. It's for our learning and our admonition. We can go there and we can see people that obeyed God and people that didn't obey God. We can see how that things that have been fulfilled were foretold many years before they ever happened. And that ought to build our faith. Even those of us on this side of the cross can see that those people were searching diligently to have what you and I can have. And the question this morning is, do you really understand and do I understand that the church described in the New Testament what it is, and that you can be that church, part of that church, be a member in that church? When we talk about the church, we're talking about all the saved in the universal sense, all people who are in harmony with the things that Jesus described in the New Testament. And so, is the church important? Well, if the church is the saved, and only the saved are in the church, I want to be a part of the church. And we all should want to be a part of the church. But in the world in which we live, people think that, you know, just being religious is, and all religions are a part of that church Jesus built. But of course, that we ought to be able to see that the disharmony and the division that is among religious people, we ought to readily see that people don't agree. And those who are of the same mind and the same judgment will agree. They're the ones who are saved. They're the ones who are doing God's will. And the question to raise this morning, am I one of those members of that church that you read about in the New Testament? Sometimes people ask me, where is my church? They find out I'm a preacher. My neighbors sometimes, when I've studied with them, at your church. I understand what they mean by, you know, their vernacular today. But at the same time, I try to let them know that I don't have a church, that I don't possess a church. I am the church. The church is people, and that's one thing we need people to understand, because people have so many misconceptions, and those misconceptions do go off into false doctrine, false ideas, and therefore they accept false teachings that go on because of the false concepts that they have. When we read the New Testament, we are impressed with the emphasis that is placed upon the church. I think the word church is used somewhere around 115 times in our New Testament. And it comes from a word that just simply means the called out. We've been called out of darkness or sin by God, by the gospel, and by our obedience to the gospel, we've answered that call. And we have been added by our Lord to his church. If you turn to Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47, as we describe this, we can see for the first time in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, that people who were baptized into Christ, that have received the condemnation of the preaching of the Word of God, of how that they had been men who were guilty and wicked for having crucified the Lord. And they want to know, men and brethren, what can we do? And Peter says, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We learn in verse 41, that those who gladly received his word were baptized. In other words, they repented, they had already believed, they were baptized. And verse 47 is the verse I want to really look at. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here the Lord, who has died on the cross, arisen from the grave, and is already seated at the right hand of God, he's the one adding to his universally saved. And that day there were 3,000 people that did what he said do. He, understanding their hearts, he added them to his church. It wasn't the church adding them to the church. Sometimes we might add members to our roster here at Oak Grove that might be faithful to God, or they might not be faithful to God. They might have, we could actually add some, if we were not very careful, that maybe has not even obeyed the gospel. Just because they say that they're a Christian, they might not be. And so we would want to be keen about asking questions about what did they do to become a part of the Lord's church, so that the Lord would add them to his church. Somebody said, well, I've been baptized. Well, a lot of people have been baptized, but doesn't mean they've been baptized for the remission of sin. Sometimes we have to ask those questions. We have to, when we don't know what a person has been taught, when we don't understand what they believe, they have to reveal that to us. And then when people reveal us true facts about what they believe, I can know what the Bible says as to whether they're a part, whether God would add them to His church. And so that's what we want to talk about. You know, this study this morning, you know, or as you study the Word of God, you know, the Word of God, that sacred and infallible history of the church, the Word of God, can help us understand how the church came into being. And we can see that records authored and preserved by men, known as history books, can tell us some things about the church. Here at Oak Grove, we have a history of the Oak Grove Church. Somewhere in the 1940s, I believe, this church was established, this local church. People had obeyed the gospel. They became members of the Lord's church. And over a period of time up till today, people have been added to the Lord's church, universal church. But we have placed membership here. And so there is a history of this local church that sometimes, the way you would find out a lot about the history of the church here is to go back to the old financial records, to the ledgers, or to business meeting minutes would help you understand, or just from the memory, if it's an accurate memory, of what people can remember of how long you have known some things about the church here. And I remember when Sister Madeline was alive, since she was here from the very beginning, basically, of this local congregation, she could repeat and tell you how things went during the 40s or 50s and things that happened. And so there is information that you could look at, and then you'd have to look at the scripture and see if the practices that were being described is what the Lord's people would be doing. That's what we have to do today, isn't it? We have to look to the Word of God, and we have to see the history of what how we've lived the last decade. I've been living back here since 2003. Are we the New Testament church that's described in the New Testament? You know, if we're not, then we need to work on that. If you're not a member of that church, you need to think and reconsider seriously your religious views, even if you are religious. You know, the Word of God is the absolute truth, but the writings of men and the memories of people, and I'm not suggesting Sister Madeline's memory wasn't good, because she had a pretty good memory, but sometimes the things that I might remember might not be dead accurate, but the Word of God is always accurate. It can decide, it can help you decide whether or not you're a member of that church described in the New Testament. And that's what we need to get people in our community to see, is we need to talk to them about their religious views and what they believe and what they practice to see if it is what the Word of God says. Sometimes I follow up with studies I've had in the past. People, if they're willing to listen, we go over some things again. We talk about it. We open up the scripture and I let them read what we've talked about in the past. And invariably they'll say, that makes sense. But they don't move. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to tell them again if I get the opportunity. Sometimes it just takes people some time, and then sometimes people are going to just reject. And usually until people give me a good rejection notice where they just don't want to talk about it. But if they're willing to talk about it, I'm going to talk to them again about it. I'm just not going to give up on that, because hopefully they will be able to see from the Word of God, and if they get to being searching and have honesty in heart. I raise that question for each one of us here this morning. Just because we've heard God's Word being preached, do we have an honest heart? Are we cultivating that honest heart? And how we answer that will be determined whether our answer is valid by what the Word of God said, because it is the truth. And hopefully this study this morning will help impress our minds. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, you think about what that verse is saying. We get understanding from God's Word. If your understanding is not perfectly what the Word of God is teaching, or mine is not perfectly what the Word of God is saying, what we think is not right. But if I hate every false way, I'll hate anything. I'll have an abhorrence to anything that is not in harmony with God's Word. That's how God instructs and teaches us. And it will show forth by what I would practice and what I would believe and teach, and what I would think, for that matter. I think a careful reading of the New Testament reveals some amazing facts about the Lord's church. You know, the church was planned by God. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that God came and brought Christ into the world and they crucified him. And so God says, well, I'm going to bring him back to heaven. And you know, premillennialists have that kind of view. They think the Lord is coming again to establish his kingdom here on the earth in the future, some future time from now. And others think that the Lord established his kingdom in 1914. Well, we need to understand that God had an eternal plan. And what we read in the scriptures was God's eternal plan. His eternal plan was that Jesus Christ would come to the earth and die on a cross. It was foretold by the prophets. And so the church was planned by God. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 10, it's talking about how that God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, verse 9, and it says, to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages, that is, the beginning of the world, has been hidden in God. God in the Old Testament didn't completely reveal what he had planned through Jesus Christ until Christ came to the earth. At the right time, God revealed. And he revealed through his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. And then in Acts 2, we see that preaching was done to explain some of the things that God had planned. It says, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, God's wisdom can be seen by and made known, it says, by the church. That is, when God revealed what the church that Jesus built, the one that you and I can be members of, the one that we better be members of that exists now, God had a plan from all eternity. It wasn't an afterthought of God to do the church. There are some today that believe that. They believe that, well, Jesus came and he died on the cross, and so as an afterthought, God said, well, we'll just have people be a part of the church, and then later on we'll establish his kingdom. That's not what this is saying. It says that God, in his multifaceted wisdom, that is, in the great vast knowledge of God, he knew before he ever made the world that Jesus Christ was coming, and he was going to establish the church. And this manifold wisdom of God can be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what happened with Jesus Christ was actually the end result of what God had eternally planned. That doesn't sound like an afterthought, does it? Can you think of how long eternity was? I can't think of eternity future after I die and then I'll be in eternity. That's just mind-boggling to me, thinking time on end. All I can think of is in relative terms of time. But just think, if you go back to the past before God made the world, from all eternity, it says, God had an eternal plan that when he made man, when he made the worlds, he was going to establish the church. That's not an afterthought, is it? And these verses are telling us that very thing. That's an interesting fact. Men make churches as time goes on, and I suppose that's the reason people today ask me, where's your church at? Sometimes it's just the vernacular they use, but I tell them I don't have a church. I said, I'm a member of the church I read about in the New Testament. Well, you know, what church is that? I said, well, there is only one. The Lord said he would build it, and God had a plan from all eternity to build it. And I said, it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. Those are facts. Say if you begin to look at when various other churches began, you won't find, for example, a Catholic church as we know it today, or the Orthodox Catholic Church. You won't find anything about them until about 1038 A.D. or nearly 1,000 years after Christ is here on the earth. Oh, you see the beginnings of, you know, the papal system being developed, maybe back under around 606 A.D. Then you won't read about any Baptist or Methodist until you get past about 1600. Can you imagine? It ought to be sensible enough to people to see that the Lord established his church people were members of it. Men like John says, I'm your fellow brother and companion in the kingdom. He certainly wasn't in heaven at that time. John was on the island of Patmos, but he's in the kingdom, he's in the church when you read about the New Testament being written. Why can't we see that all the churches today, and there'd be just thousands of them we could name by various names, that's not the church you read about in the New Testament. That's churches that men have made. And there's all kind of names that they identify themselves even among themselves. Used to you had what they call the Northern Baptist and the Southern Baptist. They still do have those names. They don't use the Northern term and the Southern term as much as they used to, even though they do have an association of them. Why do you suppose that was? That had to do with, in the 1800s, of differences between the North and the South, partially. Then, I know my grandfather was a Primitive Baptist. If you go to Jennings up here, the red brick building on the right, it says Progressive Primitive. There's a difference between a primitive and a progressive primitive Baptist church. And then there's a First Baptist. And you could just go, I could just go on naming just among the Baptists. And then you got the United Methodist, and you got the Methodist, you've got the African AME, American Methodist Episcopal. they just keep adding names to it. Where did all them names come from? Well, it's not. In the New Testament, you read about the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, I will build my church. That was future tense, wasn't it? And we see that Jesus did that. The New Testament church tells when the church began. It helps us to see what God's plan was an eternal plan. And Jesus is the head of that church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22, today you got men who are heads of churches. You have the synods and the councils. You have the associations that they build, where they come together and have conferences, decide what they're going to believe about various changing political views today. Today, there are people in religious organizations trying to figure out whether or not homosexuality is okay or not. God's Word has already decided all that. The church that Jesus built will understand that Jesus has legislated on that, and we're to follow Him because He is our head. There's not an earthly head. There's not someone here on the earth today that is legislating. Not a body of presbyter that is legislating. They have, you know, even the elders don't legislate. They've been delegated authority in the church to rule over and lead, and people are to be submissive to, but it's to the Word of God, to the legislation that is already in existence, that our Lord is the lawgiver of. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22, God said, Paul, in writing what God said, he said he put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave Christ, that's who the Him is, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. How many bodies are there? Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. Just like there is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. There's not many faiths. What faith are you a member of, someone asks? Well, we know immediately. They're thinking in denominational terms. They're talking about the religious division around us. You don't see that in the New Testament church. What we have is one faith, the body of doctrine that is here in the New Testament. That's what I'm to believe. That's what a creed is I believe. We don't legislate any of that. We don't have a separate book to tell us what the church at Oak Grove. We're not a Church of Christ. We are people who are following Christ. And if I am, then I've been added to His church, and then we have a local organization here that is adhering and following that. If we're not, then we don't belong to Christ. If He's not our head. And He's certainly not our head unless we're doing what He commands in every aspect, whether it be obedience to the gospel or whether it be in the work of the church. You know, the church is made up of people who have been bought with the blood of Christ. They're not people who were saved at the point of faith. They're not people who say they're saved by grace only. But they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. When? When they applied that blood to their lives. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 7, it says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What does His grace do? It teaches. Somebody says, are you saved by grace? Why, sure I'm saved by God's grace. I'm saved by grace that teaches. God's grace teaches me to be a believer in Jesus Christ, repent of my sins, confess my faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized. But His grace continues to teach me how to live as a Christian in my family relationships, with my enemies. It teaches me how to deal with civil government. It teaches me every aspect of how I'm to live. And so it's an ongoing matter of me following God's grace. It's a matter of God's grace teaching. And if God's grace teaches, then I'm to do something. It's not a matter of me being passive. It's not a matter of the blood of Jesus Christ just automatically cleansing me because He died on the cross. That should be universal salvation if that were so. Certainly if that was God's will, I'd have no qualms about it, but that's not what God's multifaceted wisdom has revealed to us. It's a matter of me and you and every individual that is accountable, that have sinned and fallen short of God's grace, of us adhering to what God has commanded and answering that good conscience, as Peter talks about. But, you know, don't you know that baptism doth also now save us? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience to God. It's a matter of me doing what God says. And then I obtain that forgiveness of sins, and I have membership into the universal church by the action of baptism, because the Lord adds me to His church. And then I place membership in a local congregation. I'm not just a member floating out here in the world, and I'm going to just wander all over. How else could elders ever rule over people if we don't submit in a local congregation? We need to have membership in a local congregation. We need to have elders that are qualified to serve in that capacity so that they would teach us. They would not exclude any of God's word to be taught. Sometimes I hear elders who say, we can't talk about that subject. And yet it's scripture. It's what you read. If there's any of the scripture that people don't want us to talk about, I don't want to be a member of that local church, do you? I want to be where we can discuss what the scriptures have to say. There may be differences of opinion and views, but we're going to settle in on what the faith teaches. The faith will teach us, and Jesus says, you can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. I know either our Lord is telling the truth, and He had to, or either He told us a lie, didn't He? I believe Him. I believe He tells us that we can't understand, and Paul says, whereby when you read, you can understand His knowledge in the mystery. So even the difficult things that Paul writes about, if we don't twist them, if we don't wrest them, we can understand what truth is. And we ought to be able to understand the differences among brethren sometimes, who says, well, I believe this or I believe that. If we'd sit down and study and communicate with one another, using the Word of God as our guide, we can come to a knowledge of truth. Because Jesus says, you can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. Didn't He say that in John 8:32? He said, if you follow my word, then you're my disciple indeed. So it has to be His word that everybody's following. And if we're following His word on whatever that subject is that's a matter of the faith, then you and I be believing and practicing the same thing. Not that difficult, really, when you think about how He set it up. It's so that the common man can understand what is right and wrong. That's what Jude says in Jude 3. Beloved, when I wrote unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was one time for all time, is the way we might say it in our language today. It was one time for all time delivered unto the saints. So the saints in this generation, future generations, as God gives time to go on, can understand the very same things the early church understood. And so we need to see that. You know, the eternal destiny of the church or kingdom of God in Christ is that it will be delivered up to the Father. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 24, Paul here, as he is dealing with people in his day that said, you know, I think the resurrection is past already. We got people like that today, and some people didn't even believe in the resurrection. You don't believe in the resurrection, I can see why a person wouldn't be baptized. But if you understand Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you can see the word association of how that we are buried in Christ, buried with Him in baptism, to arise out of that watery grave. That's a resurrection, isn't it? But if you don't believe in a resurrection, you wouldn't do that. But here Paul says, the church, when you're added to that church, then that church universal is going to be delivered up to the Father. Look at verse 24. It says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. There's going to come a time in the future where all the saved are going to go to heaven. All those who have died and gone on before, those who are living at that time, you won't proceed ahead of those who were dead, because the Lord will bring them with him. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said, all we which are alive will be caught up with those who were dead righteous. You know, people talk about a rapture today. That's the rapture, isn't it? It's where you're caught up. And it doesn't use that term in our English Bibles most of the time, but that's the idea. People today is talking about being caught up and to come back and live on the earth again. But really it says, so shall you ever be with the Lord. And the picture I see is we're going to be with God in heaven. I don't understand all about that. I'm certain about that, but I understand enough to know that's the place I want to be. And I certainly don't want to be in the other place of eternal damnation. But it says it will be delivered up to God. It'll be, God is in a spiritual place. All of this physical realm that we're able to see with our eyes and telescopes and other modern day things that have been invented, it's going to be burned up. All the elements shall be melted with fervent heat, we're told. So the New Testament tells when the church began. It began in Acts, the second chapter. To start with, we see that it was future tense while Jesus was on earth. Let's look at a verse or two due to our time. A lot of clock to me is just wide open this morning. But not only is this daylight saving time, getting you on to lunchtime quicker. It seems like that clock's been watered and it's going uphill real fast to me. But in Luke, the 24th chapter, Jesus, while he was still on the earth for his death, or after his death, I should say, and he's telling the disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait there from power on high. It says in verse 48, let me back up to verse 47, actually. 6. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And he's done that. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, it hasn't happened here in Luke 24, has it? Jesus says, if you're going to see where the church began, you're going to find it at Jerusalem. That's where remission of sins is going to be preached in his name. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is going to be the starting point. You know, you could read in secular history of other denominational churches. Where did they begin? Well, we read of some in Holland, some in England. But, you know, those are not Jerusalem, is it? If someone asks you, where did the church at Oak Grove begin? The church that we're a member of began in Jerusalem. It began in Acts, the second chapter. And that's what Jesus is telling here. He's telling them, the disciples, to go and wait. In Acts 1 and verse 8, we see the disciples again. As we see Luke recording, he says in verse 8, the disciples, you know, before Jesus has ascended up to heaven, they want to know, you know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? They had the wrong idea. And Jesus says, no, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, where? In Jerusalem. And where else? He said, then in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, or the end of the world. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, the church that I'm a member of, the church here at Oak Grove, and what we're professing to be, we see that the gospel was spread in Jerusalem. The church was established. You will see that. You read about Philip going down to Samaria. But you know, they preached all around Jerusalem and Judea. And then they went up a little north to Samaria, didn't they? They preached the gospel there in Acts 8. And then it went to the uttermost part of the earth. It went so far that the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 and in verse 23. Turn there with me. Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 23. Paul says, if indeed you Colossians continue in the faith granted and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. That's what the apostles were told, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, shall we say. Every creature whom? Well, were they preaching to dogs and cats and horses? Well, no, they couldn't believe. You don't waste your time doing that. You teach people who will believe. That's human beings. And Paul says we preach to every creature under heaven. He said, which I, Paul, became a minister. And you read about the Apostle Paul, he preached at Jerusalem and Damascus. And as you read the book of Acts, you see he wound up going all the way to Rome, didn't he? He went to the Gentile cities. The gospel was spread, we learn in Acts 10, to Cornelius and his household. And that's exactly what the Lord said. And everybody is being added to the Lord's church universally. And then there were local congregations, just like the one here at Oak Grove. We weren't denominations. That's what you have in the world in our community today. We have many denominations. Are you a member of a denomination or are you a member of the Lord's church? I think we need to be honest with ourselves. If we're a member of a denomination and we can read about that in the Bible, we ought to be, you know, we ought to be shouting that to the housetop, shouldn't we? People shouldn't be ashamed of what they're a member of. And they certainly ought not to be angry with me if I use their denominational name. I mean, if they have faith that that's God's Word, let's show from God's Word that so. I make that challenge to anyone. If John the Baptist was a church, I want you to show me. I want you to see that the Lord's church was established after John the Baptist died. John the Baptist died before the church was ever established, so he couldn't establish the Lord's church. And you can read in Acts 19 of where he was in baptizing people and people were being baptized only in John's baptism and they had to be baptized, it says, in the name of the Lord. They had to change a religious view that they had while John was teaching them. Peter and John and all of them. Somebody says, where do you see Peter and them baptized? Well, I don't have to even see wherever church is that ever existed. All I got to read in the Bible, and I know if people are saved, and the only way they're going to be saved is by repenting and being baptized after confessing their faith. I know Peter and Paul and every other person was baptized, don't you? And if they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord, it had to be after Acts 2, or on Acts 2, during that time on the day of Pentecost. So that means the apostles on the day of Pentecost would have obeyed the gospel, wouldn't it? How else are they going to have remission of sins if they did not adhere to what God's Word said? Well, the same way we are. And so as we read in the Scripture, we can see that. So the New Testament tells us when the church began. Romans 16, verse 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. So we see it mentioned. Any church starting in any city other than Jerusalem or any other time than the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ cannot be the church Jesus said he would build. And if we don't pattern ourselves after that today, if we started another congregation of the church that belongs to Christ, it's got to practice what Christ teaches in order to be one. And that's what every individual within this congregation better be doing, because you can be a member of the Church of Christ here at Oak Grove and that won't get you to heaven unless what we're practicing as the church will get you to heaven. What you're practicing as an individual better be what God has commanded you as a husband, a wife, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as in your civil responsibility. You better be practicing those things or you're not adhering to what God says. And that's a matter of how you demonstrate your faith that Jesus is your Lord. And so we have to obey the grace of God that teaches us how to do all of that. And it's not such a mind-boggling. Somebody says, oh, that's just so much I will never understand all. You won't understand it unless you study it. And you surely won't be able to realize it unless you, in faith, practice it. You know, we've talked about other lessons, about things that seem to be kind of stupid. And sometimes the things that, as we're talking here, people think God's wisdom is stupidity. You remember the lesson we had about how many of us would go to war like Joshua and them did to take Jericho and let the walls fall down? That seems to be kind of stupid, doesn't it? From man's way of thinking, it is, really. But when God tells you to do something, it's the wisdom of God. And what people call stupid or foolish is God's wisdom. Because he's trying to help us see that we're not wise after all. He is. the manifold wisdom of God. I hope the points that we've made this morning in this short time will help us see that, and we could talk more about it. But I hope you can see the church in the New Testament is not a denomination. It's not a body of people who have division. And so when you see people that claim to be a member of the Lord's church and they're divided from what the faith of the gospel is, just remember, they're not faithful to what God is saying. Even though they might wear a proper designation, you have to adhere to what God says. And that's not going to happen unless you make up your mind to say, I'm going to be obedient to Christ. We've got to learn to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the sermon there that Joshua preaches to us. And certainly we have a better covenant, a better high priest, a better plan than what the people of the Old Testament. A lot better things than what Joshua had offered to him. The question is, are we going to use proper thinking and wisdom and knowledge of God's Word and apply it to our life? If you're here this morning and you need to render obedience to our Lord in any way, we stand ready as always to assist you. You having faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being willing to turn away from every sin. And there may be sins that you say, well, I didn't know that was a sin. And there may be things you will learn, but your mindset is, I'm going to turn away from sin, whatever it is, and I'm going to learn to do what the Lord says. And if you're willing to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, then we're ready to assist you in being immersed in water for you to rise out of that watery grave to live a faithful, godly life until our Lord comes or till you die. Once you do that, as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.